If you have your Bible, I want to preach today from Daniel chapter 3. I have a problem because I haven't got much time and I need to read the whole chapter to make sense of it. Is someone a really good reader? Or do I have to read it? Angela, you're a good reader. Do you want to read the whole chapter for us? Praise God. Daniel chapter 3, just after Ezekiel. Yeah. Daniel chapter 3, yeah. It's a beauty. Chapter 3. Book of Daniel.
We get in there. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor and were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he said, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar, he went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that my people, nation, or language, that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you. Wonderfully read. Rest. Yes, that's better. Okay. Okay, the Word of God. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that your Word is unlike any other book. It is a living book. Father, I ask that your anointing would rest upon your servant. This Word will be a word of transformation. It will be a prophetic utterance spoken into our lives which position us for success, victory, deliverance, and promotion. We bless you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked this passage today because I think it's a relevant passage. It's a time where King Nebuchadnezzar set up a gold image, and as the head of the government, he made a decree that everybody had to bow down to this golden image. And then he gathered everybody in his kingdom together, and he said, "When I play the harp, the lyre, the zither, all the instruments," because there's always music accompanied with demonic decrees. He said, when I play the music, everybody has to bow down to this golden image. And he played the decree, and everyone in his kingdom bowed down to this golden image on song, except for these 3 Jewish fellows called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood out. And I believe this is a relevant word because you and I live in a time where very soon, I believe, God's people will be pressurized to bow down to ungodly decrees. Already, with this whole marriage debate we're going through and the decrees that are coming from some governments all around the world, people are being pressurized to bow down and to agree and to come under decrees which are completely against the will of God. And so I believe this is a relevant passage for us today about resisting pressure, not bowing down to anything other than God. It's also a good word because it speaks about three men who, because of their faith, came into a crisis. And when we look around our world today, you see, I just think there's crises everywhere in our world. There's crises in government. 2008 was called the financial crisis. There's crises in families. There's crises in business. Crises. I spoke to a pastor a little while ago, and he said, pastoring a church is so different these days. He's an older man. He said, 40 years ago, he said, when you're in the ministry, you used to have to minister into a family situation or something that was a crisis, the marriage splitting up or something happened to children getting on drugs or whatever. He said, you used to count it. He said, one of those crises used to come along once or twice a year. And he says, now they come along once or twice a week. Because a lot of people, the world's getting darker. A lot of people are facing many crises. But this is a beautiful picture because these men, their faith, they were in a faith crisis. They were pressurized to bow down. And why it's a wonderful picture and why it's a wonderful passage of scripture is that because of the character of these men, because of the decisions these men took, that in the middle of their crisis, Christ entered their crisis. And it's beautiful because the king, when he put these men into the fire, he said, look, I put three in there, but there's a fourth in there, and he looks like the Son of Man. And of course, they're speaking about the pre-incarnate Christ, whose glory can never be hidden. He actually came into the crisis with them, and that made all the difference. He actually entered their crisis and delivered them. And not only delivered them, at the end of the passage, you notice they got promoted. He delivered them. He used them to speak into an ungodly nation. He used them to speak into the heart of the king. But when they most needed it, they were actually put into the fire. These men made a choice, as we heard the story. They were told they're going to bow down to this image. If they did not bow down, they would go into the fire. And they said, oh, king, we will not bow down. And they were put in the fire. It looked hopeless. Their situation looked hopeless. And you may have a crisis in your marriage. You may have a crisis in your health. It may look hopeless. You may even be in a fire today. But I want to tell you, there's something that we can do to bring Christ into our crisis that changes everything. There is something God's people can do to bring Christ into the crisis. What happened was that at a certain time when these men refused to bow down. I love this speech. When the king says, everyone's got to bow, they make this beautiful speech. Shadrach, oh king, they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we bow down and worship the image which you have set up. They wouldn't do that because the second and third commandment told them that they could not bow down to any image other than God. They could not bow down to a graven image. They said, we're not going to do it. And then Christ came in to the furnace. Well, they were put in the furnace because of that. Then Christ actually came into the furnace with them. And when he came into the furnace, his presence came into the furnace. They were comforted. They were protected. Not even, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their garments. even though the fire was heated so much it killed other men, it didn't touch them. It didn't touch them because his presence came in and supernaturally they were delivered. I want to tell you something. Christ commits himself to certain people. Christ commits himself today to certain people that are in crises. He commits himself. When I was a football player, they used to talk about the time of commitment. And they, if you're a defender, they'd say, "You, when the attacker comes at you with the ball, he says, you wait. And then there's a time when you commit yourself to the tackle. It's a time of movement and decision, and it's a time of action. I want to tell you, Christ still today commits himself to people in crisis. He actually moves to the point where his presence comes in physically. He takes action. He comes toward you. He commits himself to get involved into your situation. But here's the thing. He does not commit himself to just anybody. You say, "Oh, Pastor, that's a hard word." I just take you to the scriptures. Jesus said in chapter 2 of John, book of John, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem, the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." So here are people that believed in him, believed he's the Son of God. They believed in him, but it says Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. But Jesus did commit himself to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did commit. He did move into their situation. Christ came into their crisis. I want to tell you why he committed himself to them. He committed himself to them, and he'll commit himself to you when you are committed to him. Christ will come into your crisis when we are committed to him. And I want to show you the signs of somebody. This is so important because we're going to live in a generation, I believe, where God's people are going to need Christ. We may be people who face crises. You may be facing one now. But these three wonderful young men had something going for them. And I want to show you what commitment to Christ looks like. How we can commit to him, to Jesus, in a way that he will commit to us. His presence will come into our crisis and change everything like he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, I want to tell you, they were committed. When they said, "Oh King, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God will deliver us, but let it be known, we'll not serve your gods. We'll not worship the gold image which you have set up." You see a similar stance taken by Daniel in chapter 1, where Daniel was a friend of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their peers. Daniel was pressurized to eat food which had been consecrated to demons. And he was pressurized to eat the food. And it said, but Daniel, in verse 8 of chapter 1, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wines which he drank. Therefore he requested that he might not defile himself. So he had taken a decision in his heart when he first got to Babylon that he would not defile himself with the delicacies of the king's table. And by the way, defile, the word defile means keep free by rejection. And Daniel knew to stay free, you've got to reject certain lifestyles. To stay free, really free, you've got to reject certain things. And so he said, "I'm just having vegetables and water." because he knew that the meat had been offered to idols, and it was ceremonially unclean. But there's a greater reason, I believe, that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had taken a choice, because they'd been taken out of Jerusalem into Babylon as captives, and they were living as exiles in the streets of Babylon. And as they looked around Babylon, it's a bit like our society today. Babylon was a wicked society. It was full of corruption, full of immorality, full of debauchery. They were a pagan society who practiced spiritual practices which were demonic. People were drunk all the time over there, history has shown. They were sexually promiscuous. And Daniel, and I believe his peers, looked around, and after a little while, Jeremiah had said they'd be there 70 years. Daniel had looked around. He started to see the influence of Babylon on his people. He started to see even the priests were starting to get into this prosperity of Babylon, and the covetousness, and the temple was being defiled. And he could see that even the whole history and the traditions of his people were at danger of being eroded, and that there was a mixture coming into God's people. The exiles were mixing their worship of God with pagan practices, and everything was being compromised, and they saw it. They saw that their godliness being eroded. And I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, these young men took a stand. And they took a stand. And they said, we are not going to go down this path. We are going to be different. We're going to be consecrated. We're going to be separate from this. With our consciences clear towards God, we are not going to enter into this lifestyle. We are not going to come under this power. We are not going to defile ourselves with the spirit of Babylon. And even today, the spirit of Babylon would press upon this nation, even into the church. You see the compromise. Sometimes even in the church, there's a mixture, a mismatch of godliness. When Pastor recently told me he set aside his church for yoga, that's got an Eastern root, Eastern practices. Some churches are saying, we have no problem if we have to marry, you know, homosexuals, that's against the word of God. So there is a mixture and a mismatch. These men said, we aren't going to be like out there. We are going to be set apart for God. We're going to choose not to look at the pornographies. We're not going to partake in the indulgence of drunkenness. We're not going to compromise our spiritual practices under God. We are going to be men who are consecrated. We're going to live a pure lifestyle in the midst of a wicked society. That's what they committed to live a pure lifestyle even in the midst of a wicked society. But Jesus committed himself to them. Holy Spirit looks to enter into certain situations, commit himself. You know the chief characteristic, the chief personality trait of the Holy Spirit? It's holiness. When he sees holiness, he comes in. When he sees younger men and women who commit themselves to being set apart for God, that's just what holiness means. When we do that, when we commit ourselves, when we make that commitment to purity, he commits himself to us. And it's interesting. These men were not only committed to purity, but Daniel was known as a man of prayer as well. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says that Daniel, it was his practice, knelt down three times a day and prayed, giving thanks to God, as is his custom since the early days. And in chapter 9, it says, Daniel said, I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to my God, made confession. Another part of the scriptures say he prayed for 21 days. These men that Jesus committed to were committed to purity, but they're also men and women who were committed to prayer and seeking the face of God as well. Three times a day, Daniel prayed, sought the face of God. I want to tell you, being separate, being pure and being set apart and walking in victory and being able to refuse the delicacies of Babylon, being able to turn your face on the TV show which is going to defile you, and after you've watched it for 5 minutes, you know you're spiritually defiled for looking at that thing. To not gossip, to be pure before God, to not enter into the things which are against the word of God. I want to tell you, prayer and purity are closely related. You can read as many books on holiness, on being separated for God and walking in victory, but without prayer, none of them work. I want to tell you, the Bible tells us constantly to seek the face of God. Because when we pray, prayer actually brings the power and the authority of God into our lives to walk above all that stuff. There is a power that comes from heaven that enables us to say no, to turn your back, to choose the good things of God, to choose the abundant things of God, but to turn your back on the things which defile you. You get that power from being with God, and you get the power to face temptations where you're even willing to be a living sacrifice for God through prayer. These men were able to say, we're not going to defile ourselves. And even if we have to be living sacrifices, even if we have to go into this fire and it costs our lives, we're willing to be sacrificed for Christ. That only comes through a life of prayer. Only comes. But what also happens when you pray? I love this. It says, when the king was enraged, and so when he refused to bow down to this demonic decree to worship the king's idol, the spirit that was behind that thing stirred up the king, and he was enraged, and he made the fire 7 times hotter. And these men went into the fire that was made 7 times hotter, and they were able to go into that because they were praying men. And what happens when you're a praying person, when prayer is a habit of your life, someone may turn up the fire, but prayer turns up your faith 7 times hotter than any fire of hell. It turns up your faith. Only prayer, being in the presence of God, seeking, supping with God, it purifies you, but also turns up your faith so you can face any trial. You can go through any test and say, anything but defy my God. Anything but let down my God. Even if I have to give my life to the flames, I will not let down. That sort of faith, that sort of trusting, it is only produced in prayer. It's interesting. Daniel actually went, actually because of his prayer, Daniel went into a lion's den. His prayer didn't keep him from the crisis or the lion's den, but the prayer prepared him for it, to go through with victory, in victory. And God's people today, God's calling them to draw near. To draw near so we'll be empowered to go through tests. So we'll be empowered to be people of faith. So we'll be empowered for people of purity. That the tests that are coming upon the church, even in our generation, to bow down to things, God's people will be able to go right through in victory. So These men were committed. They were committed to purity. They were committed to prayer. Are you committed to a life of purity? Are you committed to seeking God's face? Because you need to be in this generation. If you want the presence of God to be a reality, if you want Christ to come into your crisis, if you want Him to commit and to move towards you, we've got to be committed to Him. We have to be committed to Him. Not just say he's my God, He's my Savior, but be committed. I'm living as you require. I'm having a lifestyle of purity in the midst of a wicked generation. I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to commit myself to those things. Commitment's always almost a dirty word in our society. People want to keep their options open. But these men were so committed that they're even willing to lay down their lives to God. Look at what they say, this speech. King says, you better bow down to this or you're going in the fire. I'm going to put you in this fiery furnace if you don't serve my gods. They say, we don't even need time to consider this, O king. Wonderful little speech they make in verse 17 of chapter 3. God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. It's easy to forget how hopeless their situation was in the natural. This is a situation, a complete crisis, where there is no other hope but a miracle of God. And some people say God did this miracle for Nebuchadnezzar to convince him of who he was. God did not do the miracle for Nebuchadnezzar, because when a miracle is done for a pagan, some ministries need to hear this, it only lasts 3 days. Then the unbelief kicks back in. God did this because he cared and he loved these men. He was committed to them because they were committed to him. He did it for their sake. And he comes into your crisis for your sake as we commit to him. But I want to show you this lovely speech these men make. It's so important. Because they wholly trust him, God, with their lives. They wholly trust their lives to God. He's not just their savior. But when the situation looks hopeless, their whole lives, their very lives, they trust to God. And they make this speech, they say, our God, O king, we want you to know, he will deliver us. He is able to deliver us in verse 17, and he will deliver us. It's just a wonderful speech of faith. That people of faith, when we're committed to God, and we trust him with our whole lives, we actually know when we trust him that he is, though these men were fully persuaded, nothing is impossible for God. There is not a thing, even though it looks hopeless, even though they're about to enter into this fire that just destroyed everybody, there is nothing their God, they were fully persuaded, was not able to do and was not willing to do for them. They were fully persuaded. It's a wonderful speech of faith. You know, and they say these things, they say, you know, they say this speech, but then they go, but if not, let it be known to you. Now, some people would say, that but is unbelief, because a prayer of faith has never got anything negative. You've got to be fully persuaded, and you can't answer a but. I want to tell you, you can't command what God what to do. The sort of faith which blesses angels and so blesses the heart of God is the sort of faith that says, in the midst of any crisis, no matter what I go through, God, I am committed to you. God, I know you love me. God, I know you're almighty. You're all powerful. You can deliver me, and you will deliver me. You will. But sometimes God delivers you from the fire. Sometimes God delivers you through the fire. There are many men who believe God and trusted God like this and died burned at the stake. But the type of faith which blesses God, say, God, you are a deliverer. God, you are the God of Joseph. God, you are the God that took David and delivered him from every spear of Saul. God, you delivered God through David through Goliath. You are a delivering God. And I believe that you will deliver. This is what they said. I believe you will deliver me from this fire. But if it's my time to go, I'm going to praise you in the fire. I'm going to surrender it all, having prayed and believed. I'm going to surrender all to you. I'm going to trust you with everything. And then you went into the rest of faith. That's how you pray. You don't command God that he has to do anything. You believe he is. And then you surrender the whole thing. I want to emphasize this. Christ comes into people's crisis. He's still coming into people's crisis. People that are committed to him. People that are committed to him and refuse to bow down to the things even governments pressurized you to bow down. We're living in an era where there is a demonic power coming behind this whole LGBT push. What it is trying to do, God's people, listen to me understanding, this is not about equality. God's people are being pressurized to bow down to a new morality. It's a new morality which is satanic, it is not of God, and God's people are about to press. Being pressured to bow down to it. There comes a time, the scriptures say, where God's people be pressured to take a mark, which is the mark of the beast. I want to tell you, in situations like that, whatever pressure you're facing, whatever pressure you may be, maybe it's even a pressure that's here and now in your marriage or whatever, there is a God, there is a Christ who is alive and living, and he comes into your crisis and changes everything. He's a God, no matter what you got to face, he will come in with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His presence was seen. The fourth person actually entered their fire. He protected them. He comforted them. And then he delivered them. And it's very, very interesting. These men, when they took this position, and they took this radical, what would be considered radical commitment to Christ in their generation, Christ not only delivered them, but you see all through this book, at the end of chapter 2, when Daniel had his dream, King promoted Daniel. At the end of chapter 3, when they got through this test, and the king said, that, oh, look, their God has delivered them. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That these men who went through this test and were committed to God, they were actually promoted after this, and they were the ones who God used to speak into the ungodly kingdom. They were the ones God used to speak into the life of the king. And I want to tell you, God is going to raise men and women today to speak into the heart of this nation about what is right, what is godly, what is good. And you say, why is there no voices today? Why are there no voices today? Because God's yet to find people as committed, as fully sold out to them as these men were. But God is raising up a generation. He is raising up a generation, a new generation of people who will commit to purity, who will commit to prayer, who will commit to God so fully that even if they have to surrender their lives, they won't defile him. They're the men and women God's going to use to speak into the heart of this nation. Are you in a crisis? Are you in a crisis? The glory of Jesus Christ entered that crisis. He entered that crisis. His presence came into that crisis. because he committed himself, because these three men committed to him. It's one thing to know that Jesus is Lord. It's one thing to know that he's the Son of God. It's another thing to say, I commit my very life to you. All that I am, I trust you with my very life. I trust you with my health. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with whether I breathe again tomorrow. I trust you completely. That's when he commits himself.